This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome to the War Room here at BPN Radio. I have to say that the opinions expressed here in the War Room may or may not necessarily be the opinion of BPN Radio, or Seismic Radio for that. Okay, yesterday we were looking at the interview between Stefan Molyneux and Eben Threnholm, and we were looking at the whole discussion, the whole issue about Islamic migration into Europe. And it's something that's been happening in America, something that's been elsewhere. And we have got the clash of cultures between the East and the West. We have got the liberal West, liberal values, a culture of tolerance, a culture of democracy and humanism, which originally was rooted within Christianity. And again, when you look at Christianity, there was a big push within Protestant nations of freedom of conscience, that you could pursue your faith the way you deemed best. And that was one of the great achievements of Protestant culture in Europe and later in America as well, in the USA. And anyway, now we've got a culture which is coming in, which has got a superiority complex. Islam thinks that they have got the latest revelation. They've got all the answers. Their prophet needs to be respected, and they demand respect for their religion. Obviously, if you know a little bit about the Quran and a little bit about the Islam and you know the Bible, you know that both of them are incompatible. They're incompatible. If you accept the Quran, it is blasphemy against the Bible, and vice versa. If you accept the core doctrines of the Bible, it is, from a Quranic perspective, is blasphemy. So there's a big clash of cultures. Now, human secularism, or secular humanism, let's put it this way, secular humanism hasn't got the answer. They don't know how to resolve this, and they come up with political correctness, and we just need to give them whatever they need, like a house, a job, and everything else, and then they'll be happy because everybody is good. And they don't accept that there's a possibility of an aggressive culture that is trying to throttle Western culture and is trying to take over Western culture. So this threat is not, if it's seen, it is sort of brushed under the carpet, and it's a big, big problem. Now, I heard one preacher saying at some time ago, and that Islam and the impact of Islam on Europe and on the West, including America, is not that it is the judgment of God upon nations who have rejected His word and who have rejected the gospel and the gospel message. And that is pretty much what has happened in the North and Northern Europe, what's happened to some extent in America as well, maybe not as extreme as in Europe, that the gospel message has been rejected by many and has been replaced with humanism. Just a theistic, sometimes a theistic humanism, sometimes a nondescript humanism, but a sort of goody-goody concept philosophy where everybody is nice and all we need to do is you know, tune in and adjust the external environment, and we'll all be living together happily ever after. Now, recent events in Europe, terrorist attacks, attacks in general, crime waves and so on have shown that this is not the case, and that there's a real problem with this philosophy, and that this philosophy doesn't work. And again, it's a big, big challenge. We need to see it. From a Christian perspective, the challenge is we are confronted with this. People are not understanding what is going on. People are not understanding. They're getting told one thing by the politicians, and then, you know, they see reality, and reality is quite different. You've got people in trucks driving into Christmas markets, killing as many people as possible. That is the reality. The politicians tell them, oh, no, you know, these are people in dire straits, and we need to help them, and they come over here, and we give them lots of money, and we give them lots of support, and we give them some future, some hope, and then they will sort of get in, and everything will be fine, and we'll all be happy. And that is maybe true for some of it, and some of it does work, but there's still the problem, which everybody can see, and which everybody can realize that this is taking place. Okay, we are now looking at... That's one aspect. Then the other aspect, from a Christian perspective, I made the point yesterday, is we need to rise up, and we need to get the gospel out there. And there's a good opportunity as well, because many of them come from countries where Islam is being forced down their throats from being little. And this is the first time when they come to the West, and they can smell a little bit of freedom. But we also, and many people are interested as well with the gospel. And what we find within the Christian community, there are two issues. One aspect is people don't understand Islam. They don't understand the way Islam is attacking Christianity. They haven't got a clue about Christian apologetics. And it's very important for us as Christians to understand the way they attack us, the way they attack Christianity, and the claims they make against them, so that we can give them an answer. And oppose the criticism they've got against Christianity. So that's number one. The other thing is, we need to realize, and there's this lie which is going on, that Islam, and it's even happening within the evangelical church, within the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, that people believe that Allah and the God of the Bible are the same. And to me, it's just shocking how a minister of the Word of God can go anywhere near this concept. When you understand just the slightest bit of the Quran and you understand the slightest bit of the Bible, you see straight away that it is incompatible. To give you some ideas, the Quran says that that Jesus did not die on the cross, but somebody else died instead of him. Okay, and right now you've got the crucial doctrine within Christianity that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You've got this crucial doctrine abrogated in the Quran, where the Quran says, no, this is wrong. He didn't die. God just took him away and somebody else died instead of him. And God, or Allah deceived everybody, thinking that it was him, that it was Jesus who died on the cross. And straight away, the core of the Christian message has been eroded, and it's finished. And again, it's just one little point, but it's a core doctrine, which... from a Christian point of view, it's just utter blasphemy. It's just blasphemy. There's nothing else you can say to this. There's another thing in the Quran, is if you declare Jesus to be God, you commit a sin which is called shirk, and this is the worst sin you can commit, and it will end you into hell, into the hottest place of hell. Okay, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is God. All you need to do is take the Gospel of John and go to the first chapter and the first couple of verses and read them. It talks about Jesus, that Jesus is God. So, we have got Jesus is God in the Bible, and the Quran says this is the worst sin you can commit. You know, accepting and recognizing Jesus as God. We've got a big problem here, and this is the issue we are dealing with within Islam. And it's very, very important. We need to understand this as Christians, and we need to open ourselves up to reach out to people from the Middle East who are streaming into the West right now. They're streaming into America, they're streaming into Europe, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to impose their culture, which they believe is superior, onto us. Now, we need to oppose this, and we need to oppose this by confronting them with the message of the gospel, to let them know that that Jesus is God, and that Jesus has died for them on the cross, and that they can experience the living God through accepting, through being washed by the blood of the Lamb, and through accepting the message of the cross. If they can take this, you know, we have won them over. And we need to do this very, very urgently. Otherwise, we will see, you know, if Jesus doesn't come back very soon, which I believe he will, that within one or two generations, you'll be forced, or your kids will be forced, or your grandkids will be forced, to take a carpet to school and to point it towards Mecca, to worship a fake God. So that is the issue we are talking about. It's quite serious, and we really need to confront this. Okay, let's go back to Eben Thranholm and Stefan Molyneux for the interview for the next 15 minutes.
Yeah, but I think we also soon have to face the fact that our democratic law is not useful anymore. We need to change it to survive. And that's a very, very hard fact to face, that we have been living in peace since the Second World War. Everything has been fine. We have been developing this very, very well-functioned democracy, the welfare state. And suddenly now they can use our law, which gives a lot of freedom, to put us into slavery. And this is a really big paradox, because they're actually using our law to gain freedom of speech, to use their democratic rights, and they have the right to do this. And so I think it's very likely that we will have to face the fact that we have to change our law. And this kind of democracy we have right now, it's not really, it's only hurting us. It is becoming too dangerous for us. But what kind of society would we have then? This is the big problem. I mean, how much freedom can we have? Because, you know, I don't like all this surveillance, because it means that I will be surveyed as well. I mean, everything I do, I mean, the governments will know exactly where I'm going, who I'm talking to, what kind of books I'm reading. And this can also be used for other means. So I think we have to think really carefully about what is happening right now and what kind of laws that we are passing. But it is a big threat. It is a big threat that we see those very violent persons taking control over our society. And many terrorist attacks are quite impulsive. I don't think those terrorists a couple of weeks ago in Brussels, that they planned it like years before, because it's very easy to get those things that you need to make a bomb. You can do it in a week or two, and you can do it spontaneously. So it means that if they're already radicalized in those parallel societies, it's very easy for them to get angry about something that is said or done, and they just, you know, execute those terror attacks right away. So it's impossible to have control. So either you have to expel people, say you can't live in our country, or you have to change the laws and be much more strict.
Well, and though, of course, nobody likes to talk about expulsion, I mean, I think the rational choice, rather than create an all more powerful state surveillance apparatus and starting to get all kinds in 1984, which, of course, was primarily what the Second World War was fought to end, the war of the Cold War was fought against autocratic dictatorial regimes. Rather than slide that way, is there any sympathy for just the idea of, hey, you know, I mean, I don't mean to trivialize it, but it's like, hey, we had a couple of dates, didn't work out. I think we might need to break up. I mean, is there any idea that it might just be, sorry, it's an experiment that failed, as Angela Merkel said about multiculturalism in 2010, it's failed. And say, okay, you know, everybody back to their corners. I'm sorry, you can't stay here, because there's just no particular compatibility. In fact, there's significant incompatibilities.
I think we have to face that we are in a war, because that's what we don't want to, you know, acknowledge, that we are in a war. And what do you do in a war? I mean, the stronger part wins. So you have to go to war and say, okay, we want our society the way we want it. And we don't want you to be part of that if you don't want to comply to our values and our rules. But yet, so far, our politicians are too soft to use this iron fist and say, well, this is the way it is, or you leave the country. But I don't know, maybe that's the only thing that is, that is the only solution in the end. I don't know, but it will change our society no matter what. I think right now we are at a kind of crossroad, and our society will change, because we won't have the same freedom for a long time as we used to have, because it's not possible because of those people.
Right, right. And of course, the sensitivity towards the images, you know, let's say that there's some movement towards expulsion, well, that's not going to be pretty. I mean, it's not like people are just going to line up and say, well, you know, no problem. Where do I find my flight, right? It is going to be strongly resisted, and it's going to require a significant amount of, let's just say police presence to enact this, and it probably is going to be quite violent. And I think people at the moment, I mean, you're there. I'm just sort of getting the sense of it. But the same thing is happening some places over here. I think people are just like, can I just not deal with it for the next 5 minutes? Can I, like, it's literally come down to, well, there was nothing bad that happened today, so maybe nothing bad will happen. Like, it seems to, it's down to that kind of tiny time slice. I think everybody knows that a huge challenge is coming, and the longer it's deferred, the worse it's going to be. But I think people are just like, you know, can I at least finish my TV show in peace? I think it's come down to that kind of time slice.
Yes, but I think, I know you are a philosopher, but I think it's very important to address the topic of spirituality. Because if you're going to fight an evil like this, you need to believe in something that is higher than you. You need to have a God. You need to have spiritual strength, to have moral strength, to have faith. Because democratic values are not enough. It's evident now that even though we talk a lot about democracy and we praise it and it's like a new religion, actually, it has no power against this kind of evil. So, I mean, that was our ancestors used to do. They were united in faith. And I think even though it's not a postmodern value to have faith in God, I think this would help the Westerners a lot if they started to pray, if they started to actually have faith in God and say, listen, this is really, really a very bad moment in history. Can you help us? Because we're going to fight for instance, I mean, Islam is built on, at least what we see here in Europe, on fear. The gospel actually tells you that there are two ways to live your life, either in fear or in faith. You can choose between those two things, fear or faith. Islam is imposing fear on us because people are getting very fearful. I think even the Muslims are very fearful themselves because they are afraid of Allah and they're afraid that he's not merciful and they should be punished. So Islam promotes fear, hatred, control. The gospel, at least the way it is written in the gospel, is love, it's peace, it's hope. So it means that it's actually the opposite of what Islam is teaching. So you need to have, I mean, they cannot just be a kind of cultural values. They need to be infused with spiritual force, kind of, you know, divine, what do you call it, purpose. So the Europeans has lost this completely because very few people go to church, very few people have this kind of prayer life and this faith in God. And there are many examples that it was because of faith that the Christians were able to defeat Islam back in history. It's the first time in history that Europe has to defeat Islam without Christianity. And so far, it's not working very well. So maybe it was an idea to go back and look at history and say, what did they do to overcome this evil before, back in history? I know it's not very modern to say, but I think, for instance, I have traveled a lot in Russia. And Russia is very interesting because after 75 years of atheism, they have returned to their Orthodox Christian faith, which gives them an enormous strength to overcome even the hostility from the West, which hates Russia for the time being. So, you know, the spiritual foundation of a society is very important. It's the most important thing. And this is what Putin is stressing again and again, yet nobody reports that in the West. And this fundament is what is lacking in the West. And that's why we're so vulnerable. That's why we're so weak. And this is why it's so extremely easy for the terrorists to control us, because there is no substance in our values anymore. And I think, like I said before, the postmodern project is dead. So you need either to just die yourself or go back to the Christian faith. I think there are only those two choices. You can die, or you can go back, or you can have our society collapsing, or you can go back to the Christian faith. And then I think people will gain the strength to overcome this evil.
I'm certainly not going to push back against that kind of eloquence, and I find atheists quite frustrating, to put it mildly, because it seems to me that atheism was used to remove Christianity to allow socialism into the world, and that became this economic determinism, which creates the endless desire for social engineering and large governments and dependent populations. So maybe that's a whole other conversation, but I am finding these days that I have much more respect and significantly more in common with religious faith than I do with atheism, which seems to have devolved into a kind of hysterical selfishness where atheists are constantly launching these crusades against things that don't matter. And I mean mostly the secular left. thing, making up grievances and making up problems and creating huge victim classes and so on. And so it seems to me that Christianity needs to be moved out of the way to create the worship of the state. Just, of course, has happened more directly in Russia after 1917, when the communists got in and started killing all the kulaks and the Christians, because not because they fundamentally opposed irrationality or faith or something like that, but just because they wanted to tear aside that which stood in the way between them and near infinite political power. So, sorry, I don't mean to make a big speech, but I have significant sympathy for that and the fact that atheism seems to remove from people, as you say, the sense of anything larger than themselves. And it also seems to make people pretty barren. I mean, tell me why? Because, you know, even if these problems are solved, or even if no more migrants come in, the demographic lines are pretty clear that Europeans are going to end up as a minority in their own countries within a couple of decades, just based on birth rates. Why have people stopped having children?
Because of selfishness, in a way. I think this is the fact that we have been promoting a culture of individualism and no self-sacrifice. And it's just all about me and my happiness, very materialistic. And, you know, for a certain time it works, because we're still having a kind of Christian heritage, you know, to build on. But now this heritage is used, as there is sort of eroded. There's nothing left soon. And then you see that it's, like you said, it's barren. There is nothing. I mean, people don't even want to have children anymore. I mean, John Paul II, the former Pope, Pope John Paul II, he called Europe the culture of death. And I think that's very interesting, because we're actually praising values that leads to death, like abortion, euthanasia, and that we are not having many children anymore. So it means that we are sort of committing a cultural suicide. And that's very, very depressing. It's terrible to see that the Europeans are just committing suicide. And it's like they have lost the energy or the joy of life, in a way. I mean, the biggest problem in Europe is loneliness and depression, even though we have welfare states. And that's a mystery, you know. People are not
even
really
though, very... I would say because of the welfare state, but that's probably a topic
exactly.
for another time.
So people are not very happy individually. They're not very happy. They're divorced. They're lonesome. They don't have enough children. You know, they take or these happy pills. And in Denmark, people drink far too much. I mean, we have a very high alcohol abuse in many ways, even within, you know, good social circles. So there is something in our culture that is, the culture is sick. But I think this sickness is a kind of spiritual sickness. It's not a political sickness. It is a spiritual sickness. Unfortunately, people are now so far away from the idea of having faith in God. So it's going to take time for them to understand that this is what's needed. And, you know, sometimes I get very pessimistic. And I think, like, the Roman Empire completely collapsed because of moral corruption and the wrong values. We might see the end of Europe as well. And then we will see that Christianity or healthy cultures would resurrect somewhere else, perhaps in Russia. I think it's very interesting to see that after 75 years of communism and atheism, that there is this revival of Christianity in Russia. And I have been traveling there for some time, and it's fascinating to see that the churches are full of people. And even though people don't attend church, they agree that Orthodoxy is the right foundation for Russia. And, you know, it's a miracle, because just like 30 years ago, it was unbelievable that it would happen. So maybe the same thing will happen in Europe, because I see that after communism collapsed in Russia, it did not die. It just moved to Europe, because we have right now cultural Marxism here. It is disguised in freedom and democracy and freedom of speech and all those things, human rights. But in the end, it's totalitarian. And we have this kind of political correctness that is ruling everybody, and silent. And people are very silent because they don't dare to speak up. And, it, you know, it sounds like a huge paradox, and like I'm not telling the truth, but in Russia today, you have more freedom of speech than you have in Europe for many people. So I think maybe this kind of spirit of cultural Marxism, this spirit of atheism, is now doing a lot of chaos here in Europe. But maybe we will have the same, we will go down the same road as Russia. So finally society will collapse and something new will resurrect somehow. I don't know. I hope so, because I love European culture. I mean, the real authentic European culture is one of the best cultures in the world. And it grieves me so much to see right now that it's just under such an attack, and that our own leaders are, you know, they have made a kind of unholy alliance with the radical Islam to destroy the Christian culture. And I think it's so tragic, and it really grieves me.
No, I agree with you. I mean, my love of Western culture and European values knows almost no bounds. And one of the things I think that's so important about the childless Europe is basically the sort of 1-2 reality of how you defend a culture. Number one, men are required to defend it. Number two, they fight for their wives and their children. And so if you can get men to not get married, or even if they're married, to not have children, you know, after I became a father, my time horizon of where I plan is much more than my own life. It goes into infinity, into my daughter and her children and her children's children. Like, I have a forward-looking zoom lens of what needs to be defended rather than my particular comfort of the next 5 minutes. And so separating husbands from wives, separating men from families, and in particular separating men from offspring has, I think, broken the back of that which is necessary to defend European civilization.
Exactly. I couldn't agree more. And many children today are not growing up with their father. It means that they're fatherless. And it also have an impact on the spirituality, but because nobody really have an image of God as a father, because they don't have a father anymore. So, you know, it has a lot of consequences. And it means they don't know how to be men. I mean, small boys do not learn how to be men, and they have no image of what a father is. So it is a fatherless society. And it means that it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I don't know how this male revolution can start, but it needs to start somewhere if this culture is going to survive.
Yeah, just to sum up, we've got an onslaught onto the West. Okay, first of all, we had the onslaught of humanism just taking over and trying to take control of the West, and we've lost a great deal. I mean, our Christian heritage and our basis for our Western society, which was within Christianity, has been given up. And then on top of it, we have got now the greatest challenge probably the West has faced since 1780s, when we had the siege of Vienna by the Ottoman Empire, is Islam. Islam just trying to get back in and getting a foothold in Europe. And we need to counter it. Obviously, the solution is we need to pray for a revival in Europe, a return of people back to Christian values. And maybe, who knows, whatever's happening right now, where a group of people tries to enforce a religion which we don't like and we don't want upon the people of Europe, might be the beginning of people just looking back into their roots and coming back to the religion of their forefathers. And all we can do is just pray for it. Lord, we want to ask you that you will give us revival in Europe. Lord, that the people will return back to Christian values as they are described in your word. That people will realize who you are, reach out to you, and be renewed in their faith, in their spirit, and in their relationship with you, and carry it into the Middle East and into those people who come to enforce their religion upon us. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.